Sean Walden here. We're finding some nice things in the book of Ephesians, and you're welcome to join us. We've come to the 17th verse of chapter 5 in the section of Ephesians that's the practical part, when God tells us how he would like us to behave after we accept his great mercy and kindness shown to us in the first three chapters. Now, salvation definitely is not of works. We're told that in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. But we're told in verse 10 that the works will follow salvation. And if you receive Christ as your Savior, it will certainly show in your life. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. Wherefore connects with the preceding admonitions about light and darkness. He's just been telling us that we ought to walk in love. We ought to walk as children of light. We ought to walk circumspectly, and if we do this, we will not be unwise. People who live for this world, who live for their own pleasures, their own selfish ways, and live for the devil, are most unwise. Instead of that, he wants us to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, there's only one way you can know the will of God, and that is by turning to his word. Don't try to reason what you think God wants, but turn to the Word of God itself. And in the reading of his Word and in fellowship with himself in prayer, he will reveal his will to you. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now this is a contrast between drunkenness on alcohol and being filled with the Spirit of God. A drunk man changes his walk, his talk, his outlook, his thoughts of himself, his attitudes toward others. He's not himself at all when he's a drunk man. Conversely, the Spirit of God affects our walk, our talk, our outlook, our thoughts of self, our attitude toward things about us. And we're changed too, but changed for the better instead of for the worse. And God wants us to know that it is possible to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, he himself is a person, God the Spirit. But he does influence us. He influences us not in excesses, as wine does, but he influences us, first of all, we're told, in joy, in verse 19. And all of the things that follow verse 18 tell us how people will act who are filled with the Spirit. They do not do foolish things. People filled with the Spirit do not become ridiculous. They are more Christ-like. And the things that you have following verse 18 tell us exactly what a Spirit-filled Christian will be like. First of all, he will be a happy Christian, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, this is not just pretending it, but it's having a genuine heart gladness. The heart sings to God. There are only two kinds of songs in the Old Testament. One is called the Song of the Drunkard, and the other is called the Song of Redemption. And you can be mighty sure that your songs are one or the other. I hope that you have a good song. One man said in the Old Testament, God has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Then we're thankful, according to verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What if I don't like these things? Well, I can thank him anyway, because I know that he is my God and Father. And he does these things through the Lord Jesus Christ, so they must be good. I'll have to find out what good they are to me, perhaps, but I must not be a grumbler. This is the way of the world. Then we're to be submissive, verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is in contrast to the world's way, the self-will of the whirling. Unsaved people want their own way. This is how we got away from God in the first place. Man wanted his own way. We're told in the 53rd of Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But when you become a child of God, you learn to submit yourselves to others. In the fear of God, of course. Not because you respect their judgment, but because you realize that all of us are subject to God himself. Now, we told in verses 22 and 20 to 24 how this affects wives in their own homes. We're going to notice in this and through the succeeding chapter practical ways in which Christians show that they are filled with the Spirit. The way wives act, the way husbands act, the way children act, the way servants act, the way masters act, the way people act toward each other proves that they are or are not led by the Spirit of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now the word submit indicates that there is a difference of opinion. If there were no difference of opinion, there'd be no reason to submit. When there is a difference of opinion, unless of course it has to do with right and wrong, then the wife is to submit herself to her husband. In fact, she is told in the end of verse 24, so let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Now the reason given is that the husband is the head of the wife. This is God's order. It doesn't mean the wife is inferior. She may be vastly superior, intellectually and many other ways. But because this is God's order, even as Christ is the head of the church, therefore, a wife who is obedient to Christ will be obedient to her husband. Husbands have an even harder job, verses 25 through 31. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. Now, it's one thing to love a person in a selfish way. It's quite another to love that person as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Isn't this a wonderful statement? What he's telling us here is simply that husbands are to love their wives as unselfishly as Christ loved the church. Now, Christ's love for the church is quite a different thing from God's love for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16 tells us. This is an indiscriminate love for all mankind, those who reject the Savior and are lost eternally, as well as those who receive him. But this is a discriminatory love, Christ's love for those who have accepted him. It's the love of a husband for a wife. A man may have loved or thought he loved a great many persons before he married, but once he is married, then his love is to be alone for his wife. Now, Christ's love for the church is not a blind love. People say that love is blind, but Christ's love is not blind, for immediately he sets about to sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. This is not to be confused with the cleansing of the precious blood. In 1 John 1, we're told, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is the judicial cleansing, the legal putting away of sin by the precious blood of Christ. That is, he gave his life, he died, to redeem us. Now, we never need to be cleansed again in the precious blood. Our daily cleansing, notice it here, is with the washing of water by the word. This is the same thing you have in Psalm 119, where he says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. This is the cleansing the Lord Jesus did for his own in the 13th of John. And he said, he that is bathed needs not save to wash his feet. We've had the bath of regeneration. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Now we only need to be cleansed as to our ways daily, and this is done through the word of God. As we read the word, we as Christians are cleansed from our wrong ways. Notice that he says that we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So we belong to Christ. He'll never give us up. He says he'll never cast us out. He says we will never perish. Some of these days he's going to present us to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. This will be, of course, at the judgment seat of Christ, when everything is all set right. We are taken then to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and united to Christ forever. Now he says, for this cause, verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Marriage is for life. There is no such thing as God's condoning the putting away, except for adultery, of course. God wants us to be married for life as a picture of the permanence of Christ's love for his own. This is a great mystery, he says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now each is responsible for his own actions and attitudes. It's easy to love a submissive wife, and it's easy to submit to a loving husband. You see that you do your part. Let me just appeal now to those who have never received Christ as Savior. Let me tell you that he is the greatest lover of all time. The Lord Jesus loved you so much that he gave himself on the cross. How can you tell him no that you don't want to be his? How can you reject him? If you receive Christ as your Savior, you can know the joy that we know of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who have received him, let's be careful to be submissive to him, and then in all our lives to show that we are filled with the Spirit of God and so led as to glorify Christ. Our Father, we thank thee for thy Son. We thank thee for sending him, that he went to the cross in our place, and that he purchased our salvation. We thank thee for thy daily care, Lord Jesus. We pray that thou help us who are saved to live for thee. And again we pray for the salvation of the lost. In Jesus' name, amen.